We are in the midst of a study on the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And God has allowed us to take these weeks to refocus our lives, to look at what the Bible says, and to cultivate our spiritual growth, to reshape the way we live so that we can please God each and every day. So, with your Bibles open, please follow with me as I read Galatians 5, 22 through 26, just to get the context here. So Galatians 5, beginning here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, one of the thoughts after you hear that and read that passage, you realize that these virtues here are not meant to be exhaustive for a Christian. In other words, we could add to this list other virtues in the Bible, other qualities that we should possess. We could add perseverance, humility, mercy, wisdom, purity, diligence, steadfastness, and on and on. But each one of these nine virtues, as Paul singles them out for the Galatian hearers, each one of these comes out of a Spirit-filled life. And so those of us who are Christians, who have the Holy Spirit, this is what we have to exemplify. This list right here in Galatians 5 is a sampling of the characteristics that we ought to possess as Christians, and this has specific application, as I mentioned, to the Galatians. The Apostle Paul lists these nine assets, and you can call them virtues and assets and fruit and all those wonderful words, but these assets here come from the Holy Spirit, given to us by God, and are manifested out of a heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. In other words, these are supernatural in one respect. These come from God and are meant to be lived out of a life submitted to God. It becomes our duty to unveil those in our life. We already have them if we're a Christian. Now we need to disclose them, live them out, show that to the world, to please God, number one, and then to minister to a lost and dying world. And we can't be the opposite of these in verses 19 through 21, that the deeds of the flesh, that's not how Christians act. Do you imagine trying to share the gospel and convince somebody that Christ is the very Son of God with the deeds of the flesh? That isn't going to work. We have to be a certain kind of person. Now, Paul had planted churches all over the area of Galatia. In those churches, people started out very strong, as we have looked at, but they began to waver. And they had some difficulties disclosing their true colors. They weren't displaying these fruit, and that's why Paul is writing this here. People were troubling them. We call them the Judaizers. They were detractors, agitators in the churches there. They came in troubling the congregations. Not only did they have false teaching, but their behavior as well was suspect. Now, but the Galatian people in those churches had a good example in Paul. They had heard Paul teach on this subject. They had heard him teach about justification by faith alone. And they had heard him teach that a life of a Christian has to be lived in a holy way, in a righteous way. And they had this example of Paul's teaching. They also had the example of Barnabas, which Acts 11:24 says he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith. So the Galatians not only had Paul's teaching, but they had Barnabas as a good man in their midst. They had an example of a man who was living the fruit of goodness. Not to mention Paul, of course, but Barnabas, he was a good man. But neither the teaching they heard from Paul, nor the example they saw in Barnabas had taken root in their life to be able to ward off those false teachers who were teaching otherwise. They started buying into what those teachers were saying and started down this wrong path. And instead of showing goodness as a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, what they were doing is using goodness as a means to earn salvation. And so instead of having goodness be a fruit, an outgrowth of the salvation, they were teaching that works of law and goodness equated and coupled with faith equated salvation. So they used it in the wrong way. They had so corrupted their thinking that they're trying to use good for the wrong reasons. Paul makes it clear. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law. For by the works of law, no flesh shall be justified. And then he continued in chapter 3, verse 11, no one is justified by works of law. Just cut it clear. No one. But a Christian ought to produce good works post-salvation. He ought to be good post-salvation. In fact, you can't be good before you're saved in the way that God defines it. So Paul is teaching them what he's already taught them in the past, and we need reminders, don't we? That's why we study the Bible every day, read it every day. We need to be reminded of these truths. God grants entrance into heaven not based on what we do or our efforts and good works, but based on our faith in Christ, but that life that we live now will be followed by good works. That makes all the difference in the world. But the Galatians were struggling, and Paul is here to remind them of the basics. He goes back to justification by faith alone, and now here in chapter 5, what ought a Christian look like? How should they live? What are the virtues that they should manifest? And this is where we're going to go this morning. This is why this section is so practical. This is the practical section of Galatians. And so what I want to do here, because this is one of those words that's probably one of the most popular words, the word good or goodness. We use it so often. Very, very popular word. What I want to do is I want to start by looking at the ultimate example of goodness. Then we're going to look at the explanation of goodness, defining that word. And finally, we'll look at the expression of goodness and how we live that out in our life. So, number one, who is the definitive example of goodness? Well, you know this as well as I do. It always goes back to God. God, by very nature, is good. In essence, God is good. And that means God can't be anything but good all the time. In Matthew 19, verses 16 and 17, we read about an encounter that Jesus had. There was this rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he said this. It said, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" Now, first off, Jesus is not denying his deity here, but actually he's affirming it in a puzzling way. False teachers teach that Jesus was separating himself from God here, pointing to God being good, and the implication is that he's not good because he's not God. That's not what he's doing here at all. In fact, he's doing the opposite. What he is stating here is that only God is good. Yet everybody knew that Jesus was good, and the Pharisees could not make one accusation of sin against him. "Who convicts me of sin?" They didn't have anything to say. Therefore, Jesus was actually affirming that he was indeed God. In other words, Jesus is saying, "You call me good and you're right. But do you know that only God is good? And if you understand that, then you know that I am God who you're staring at. And you should be down on your knees worshiping me and not asking a silly thing, 'What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life,' trying to earn your own salvation by works." So Jesus is God and he is good. This is the divinity of Jesus. But the point I'm making here is only, he says, only God is good. Humanity is not good. No one is good. Only God. And this is his very essence. This is his very nature. The substance of God is good. Listen to what Moses said here in Exodus 33, 18 and 19. This is when Moses, remember he wanted to see God's glory? And so he put him up in the cleft of the rock, and then he passed by Moses, right? So in Exodus 33, 18 and 19, it says, this is Moses saying, "Please show me your glory." Then God said, "I will make my goodness pass before you." What God is saying here is, "I will pass in front of you so that you may see how good and beautiful I am." This is God coming before Moses. And obviously it's veiled because it was his back part, he said. You can't look at God and live. You'd be disintegrated under the awesome sheer glory of God. But he showed him a sort of a muted version of his Shekinah glory. And of course Moses shone like the sun after seeing that. But this is who he is. He says, "My goodness, my nature is goodness. I am very good." Listen to Psalm 119, 68. It says, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." So obviously the goodness of God is obvious. And our desire is for God to teach us so we can also be good. Psalm 100, verse 5. "The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation." This is who God is. We can't forget that. There's a lot of people who do forget that. Certainly those who don't believe in Christ mock God when you say God is good, because, and I watch debates between Christians and atheists or agnostics or skeptics, and they always attack the goodness of God. If God was good, then this wouldn't happen. If God was really a good God, why does he allow A, B, C? And then they try to really get, you know, and they go to the children's hospitals and things like that. And they don't understand who God is at all. They want to make their own God up. And God is going to do this, and God is going to do that, and God is going to allow me to do this and live any way I want to live. That's the God I'm going to be my own authority. And if this God of the Bible doesn't line up with that, we reject and even mock and scorn that God. And that's how people are in the world. They reject the God of the Bible. And I would even venture to say people who profess to be Christians do this. Of course, not everybody who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. And they still make up their own gods. And they don't like judgment, and they don't like hell, and they don't even like to talk about sin in a lot of churches. What are they doing when they do that? They're making up their own God, and they're basically saying to people, "You are good. You are good. There is no sin in you, really. Because if you don't talk about sin, then there's no sin to be forgiven. So what is it all about?" It's all about consuming or using God to consume on your own pleasures and lusts. And he becomes the excuse to do that. But this is the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says, Psalm 52:1, "The goodness of God endures continually." The goodness of God continues to endure when a tragedy happens. Isn't that true? So you see a natural disaster. Nobody can do anything about that. That happens in this world. God is good when that happens. When bad things happen, tragedies, and so God is good. God doesn't change his character during times of tragedies. This is a world. He already told us this is a fallen world. We sinned, the curse came, the fall happened. And the common denominator of a fallen world is going to be tragedy, is going to be sin, is going to be constant turmoil and hurricanes and earthquakes and things like that. The Bible already tells us all that, and that's why there's a new world coming where none of that stuff is there. See, people don't, they want it now, but they don't want to worship God. Even if they could have the new world, they don't want to worship God. So guess what? They don't get the new world. God is good. What does the song say? All the time, God is good. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all those who call on your name. You know, that's the goodness of God. Anybody that comes to Christ, Jesus will in no wise cast him away. The goodness of God is shown in his salvation. Obviously, it's shown in a lot of other things, but I'm talking about salvation. How much better can God be than to send his one and only Son to die for sin so that we can have eternal life? Psalm 106, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And this is what they sang over and over again. For his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. So God is good. We want to declare his praise, and yet we want to keep justice, and that means doing good and living righteous all the time. So goodness starts with the very nature of God. We take from his example to do the justice, to live right, because he's the greatest example. There's no greater example than God. So God, we always have to think about God. Don't ever say this, and I've heard people say this. Well, that's God. Of course he's good. Or Jesus is the Son of God. He's not really an example because I can't be like Jesus. Well, Paul said, emulate me as I imitate Christ. Paul said, I follow Christ. I imitate him. I'm a mimic of Christ. If Paul said it, we have to be that way too. Now, we can't be perfect like Christ, not even close. But Jesus doesn't give us a halfway standard. He didn't say, be like Paul. Because they'll be like, well, Paul sinned. He did this, so maybe I can get away with all that and God will be fine. No, the standard is always perfection. We're never going to reach it in this life, but that's the standard. Let's move on to an explanation of goodness. And I guess here's where I want to spend the bulk of my time. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. What does that mean? What does that mean? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Well, if you were to go out in the street, let's just say, and you were to ask people to define the term goodness, what do you think they would say? You probably would get about 1,000 different answers, wouldn't you? Goodness means different things to different people. And most of the time it's wrong if the Spirit of God is not residing in them. But a lot of people would just say, you know, goodness is what is pleasurable to me. That is good. If I feel good about something, it's got to be good. So if I like to do something, that's good. Or they may say something to do with, you know, goodness is helping other people. They'll define it sort of generically like that. You know, doing good to other people. But what does it mean to do good to other people? You have to define it. And the only way you can define that is based on Scripture. Because if not, you're basically creating your own authority. You're saying, I'm going to tell you what is good. Well, some people, you know, think all kinds of evil things are good. And you know that. Changing genders is good. The Bible is the opposite of that. So goodness can only be defined by God himself. Some people say, well, if my marriage is causing tension and unhappiness, I owe it to myself to feel good. And therefore that must be good. Or if drinking myself into the state of oblivion makes me get my mind off my problems, then isn't that good? Shouldn't I feel good? This is the way people think in the world. Forget about hurting other people. You know, some people think manipulating other people is good. Well, I get my kicks out of doing that, so if it's good, if I feel good about it, you know, what's good for you is good for you, but that's good for me. No, God rejects that. It rejects your definition. Any man's definition The Bible defines it, and that's all that matters. Some people think, you know, in terms of the political arena, that doing good is spending trillions of dollars without results. As long as you spend the money, it's good. But what about the results? What's going on? People are more lazy, more entitled, more selfish, more greedy. There's more crime. So obviously spending all that money didn't produce what is good according to God. No, it's God who defines it. Now you look at this word here in Galatians 5, 20, 22, the word goodness here. And it's actually a very rare word. I looked this up in my Greek lexicon. It's only used three times outside of this verse. You look into the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and there it's used about 10 times, but it's not really defined. It's just used as goodness. Like, oh, it was good to have my friend help me do this or something. You know, just use the word. And then I looked into, look at classical Greek and see if there's any way you can understand the word, and you can't even find this word in classical Greek. So it's kind of a rare word. But in the New Testament, those three other usages, let's look at them here. The first one is in Ephesians 5, 9. And if you're really quick with your Bible, you can turn there or you can just listen here. Ephesians 5, 9 says this, "The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." It's almost the same verse of Galatians 5, 22, "The fruit of the Spirit is goodness." So it really doesn't help much in terms of definition. The word's there, but it's just stating the word. The second usage is in Romans 15, verse 14. Paul says this, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." So Romans 15, 14 has Paul here being confident in the Romans that they are filled with goodness, knowledge, and they are admonishing one another, you know, encouraging one another here. What we can extrapolate from that passage is that goodness is something that believers are full of. And that implies that it comes from the outside. You're filled with goodness. You're filled with righteousness. In other words, it's not inherent in you. The Bible is clear that no one is good, no, not one, right? Romans 3, 12, all the way through that passage. No one is good. Nobody does good. Romans 7, 18. Paul even said, "For I know in me," he said, "that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." We are depraved. We're totally depraved. Apart from Christ, in fact, the Bible says all of your good works are like filthy rags. So if you're not a believer, you cannot please God. Romans says that in Romans 3. No one, we say, what about the unbeliever that they do all these nice things, they give their money over here? The Bible says no person who's not a believer can please God. Those things may be humanly good, we'll define it humanly, but when it comes to how God sees it, he only sees it through regenerated people doing his will on earth. That's defined as good. Not unbelievers doing humanly things here and there. We're talking theological here. So we are not good. Unbelievers can't do good apart from God. So the third usage here would be in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Let's see if this sheds any more light. 1 Thessalonians 1:11 says, "To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." So there's that word goodness again. And what Paul is saying is, I pray that God will fulfill your desire to do good. And only a Christian can do it, but he's going to fulfill. If you want to do something for the Lord, he'll fulfill that desire you have, because it's a good desire. So what do we learn from these usages here, these four usages? Well, we could say that goodness is determined by God. It comes from outside us, from God, the Holy Spirit. It's not inherent in us. And we know that we can only please God by doing good from a regenerated heart, a believer, a Christian who's born again. It's the only way we can do good on this earth according to God's standard. Now, so that's what we get from the words, but I dug a little bit further to try to get another shade of meaning about this word. And so looking at the etymology of this word, I looked it up again in the Greek lexicons, and what you find is that this word here in Galatians 5:22 is based on another primary Greek word, agathos. So if you look down at the root meaning here. And when you look at that word, that's a very interesting word. It's used over 100 times in the New Testament. Agathos is a word that conveys generosity. Generosity. Remember the parable in Matthew 20 about the workers in the vineyard? And he goes through a succession of workers. People start early in the morning. They get a wage. They agree to the wage. And then the master hires people. At the end of the day, they work 1 hour, and they get the same exact wage as the person that worked all day long. And the people are like, wait a minute, that's not fair. And the response in the parable is, can I do what I want, Jesus says, with the master's money? You agreed to that wage? I paid you that wage. This person agreed to the next wage, and it happens to be the same amount as you, and that was fair. Here's what he said at the very end of this. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am generous? There's that word good. In fact, if you have a New King James, I think it translates it good here. Now, you probably don't have that turn to that passage, but Matthew 20, verse 15, it's translated as good. It's the same word. Agathos can be translated generous. So there's this shade of meaning. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness, implies generosity. Just gives us a little more thought about what it means to be good. To be good means to be generous. It's part of that word. And that's the point of that parable. Goodness includes generosity. And this is the open attitude that's willing to give, share, not out of obligation, but out of love. It's considerate. It helps people. It's got genuineness behind that. And it wants to meet someone's need, whether that be time or money or resource. And it's only interested in pleasing God. So goodness has this property, I would say, of generosity, which helps us to think a little more about what goodness means. How am I going to live out the fruit of goodness? Well, you get the shade of meaning there. You have to be a generous person. But let's keep moving, because I want to now go to the expression of goodness, and this will help us bring out a little more what we understand as goodness. We got a shade of meaning that maybe generosity is in that word. We know it comes from God. It's outside us. We're filled with it when the Holy Spirit comes in, and now we have to live it out. So when we live it out in this expression of goodness, what do we do here? Well, James 3:13 says, let him show by good behavior that his works are done in the gentleness of wisdom. So certainly goodness includes, and this is where we all know, we could probably all define it, goodness includes good behavior. So when it says the fruit of goodness, it means you have to be a good, defined by God, person in your conduct. So divine wisdom, it shows up in a changed life of goodness. Philippians 1:27, let your conduct, your behavior, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So don't do anything that jeopardizes your reputation, who you are in Christ, how you live, your standing with God. Don't jeopardize your standing with God. 1 Peter 1:15, like the Holy One who called you to be holy, you be holy in your behavior. So we know goodness means being holy, being righteous, right? We all could understand that, but it is true. We have to live holy. We have to live righteous. If we're going to be people who have the fruit of goodness, then listen, you got to be holy. You got to live right. We need to make a clean break with the world as believers. We have to be dead to the world. But secondly, it means doing good works. And again, this is where we all would probably define it. Maybe we wouldn't get generosity, but we would understand its behavior and showing good works. Titus 2:7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Good works. So fruit of the Spirit means doing good works. Believers have to model that to the world, to other Christians, as parents do that for their children. Galatians 6:9-10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to the household of faith. Especially to believers. We are to do good. Good works are to be extended to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that has to be second nature. That should just come without even talking about it. But we are obligated to do good works. The closer you get to God, the more that will happen in your life. The more you'll do that. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good. Learn. How do you learn? By reading the Bible. By experiencing the Christian life through the Holy Spirit. Informed by the Word of God, we learn to do good. Because the Bible tells us what we need to do. I mean, seek justice, he says, Isaiah 1:17. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. If you want to know what it means to be good, if you want to know what it means to do good, you just read your Bible and it tells you over and over and over how to be. You know, it's just, it smacks you in the forehead as you read. People wonder, what is a good work? Read your Bible, it'll tell you. What does it mean to be good? The Bible is really clear. Holiness. Rejecting sin. Overcoming it. Those are the things that make up the fruit of goodness. Now he put this word in here for a reason. This is how Christians have to be. Hebrews 13:16, do not forget. Now the writer to the Hebrews, do not forget to do good. He's warning people who were kind of like the Galatians. They were going backwards. Christ is supreme and preeminent, and they were forgetting about that. And he has to remind them that Christ is superior to everything. The law of Moses, the priesthood, all of that stuff, Christ is superior to it all. And so he's reminding them that do not forget to do good and to share, because you're going backwards and not doing that. For these are the sacrifices God is well pleased with, not the Mosaic law and those sacrifices. But notice, do not forget to do good and share. There it has both words. It has share, which would imply generosity. So do not do good, or excuse me, do good and share. There we see it coming back in. Just a perfect way to sum it up. The fruit of the Spirit is do good and share. See, that's the best definition I could come up with what it means to be living out the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Now, there's a caution. And here's where I'll bring it to a close. There is a counterfeit fruit of goodness that you have to be aware of. You have to know about, you have to think about, because it's in the Scripture. We call it what? Hypocrisy. Play acting. It gives the appearance of goodness with an ulterior motive, and it can convince humans, of course. It's very easy to convince a human, because they don't see everything about your life, and they don't know your mind, but you're actually doing something different than you're portraying. Now, the prime example of that in the New Testament is the Pharisees. And Jesus talks a lot about this. Everyone in Jewish culture at that day didn't know the mind of a Pharisee, so they thought they were the most holy, the most righteous, the best people. They were good. They would define them as good. But what did Jesus say about them? Matthew 23, 27, and 28. He said to them, actually, right to their face, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." Oh man, they look good, they talk good. You know, they had all the religious garb on. And we think of churches today with the religious garb. They had it all. They had the robes and the hats and the things hanging from their hats. And they did all the good deeds. At least, you know, what people saw. They saw it all. But, okay, so let's continue what Jesus said there. "Indeed, you appear beautiful outwardly," verse 27 again, "but inside you are dead, you are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," he says. Now that is a warning to imposters, isn't it? That's a warning to imposters. Do you know what? You and I may not be able to detect that. We don't know a person's heart. We don't know what a person does. You know, we may only see each other a few hours a week. There's 165 plus hours that we haven't been around each other. Only God, maybe your family, but only God can really see all of that. You know, you can even deceive your own family. You can even deceive your own wife or husband. We probably heard those kinds of stories. Alternate lifestyles, right? Hidden email accounts. Deception is real. But it's hypocrisy. And Jesus is condemning that. Don't ever try to appear good to people so that they think you're good and, you know, somehow you want to get the praise of men and you do this good deed or these deeds, or these things that people know about or give money in a way that people will find out about with an ulterior motive because it's worth zero to God. Zero. Now the Pharisees, most of them weren't believers, but I want to even come close to them because I think the believers can fall into that to a certain degree. Doing certain things to be seen of men. That cancels goodness out. It may be good things you're doing. When we lived back in Jersey, there was one guy that did everything in the church, and everybody always said that he does everything in the church. But he gave me the hardest time. He was the head deacon. He put the screws to me like you wouldn't believe. A lot of bad things. And I saw something apparently a lot of other people didn't see. Oh, he was fixing everything at that church 24/7. But there was no fruit of the Spirit at all. And, you know, so you can deceive people. So it's a warning. We got to be careful. When you do something, do it out of a heart, first of all, that's regenerated, out of the purity of your heart. You're doing it to God. That's a great, you have this audience of one. And what an audience we have. And you know what? He's going to reward the good works. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all of those good works will be rewarded one day. And the works that you do, whether they're good, let's say they are good, they're going to be burned up if you don't do them with a good motive. And because God is going to investigate the counsels of our heart. 2 Corinthians 5:10, he's going to investigate the counsels of the heart. Because if that good work is done with an ulterior motive, then it's burned up to ash on the judgment seat of Christ. So it's a good reminder when you do something for the Lord, whether it's teaching or serving, whether it's a prominent role or something behind the scenes, do it to the glory of God. That will be rewarded. So I need the reminder. You need the reminder. We need to live out the fruit of goodness. That's how we do it. Let me end with Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you." No. "And glorify your Father in heaven." And you always give glory back to God for whatever you do. And if somebody wants to put your name on a little brick in the church, man, scratch that off. We had this, it was like a hallway of former pastors, this church in Jersey. And the deacon wanted to line up all these pastors. The church was almost 100 years old. In fact, it was 100 years old. Of course, he didn't want my picture up there. Not that I wanted it up there. But this became a point of contention in the church. I wasn't for a hallway to put men's faces on. I didn't understand that point. His point was he wanted to go back to the old way, the old guard. We got to go back to what they did. So whatever I was doing, you know, obviously was wrong, and he didn't want that. So his idea to, you know, to put up this hallway to remember the past. But I just could not accept that. It just, to me, and you know, he wanted to spend all this money on these frames. I'm talking like, you know, over $1,000. But I wouldn't do it, and that was a hill I died on. And I won that one, you know. But what I'm trying to say here, it's the glory goes to God. And every good work you do has to go to God. And just keep reminding yourself that. Whatever you do in ministry, whatever you do here in the church, just remind yourself, I have an audience of one. I have an audience of one. And sooner or later, you'll just do it by second nature. And sometimes you're going to be hesitant to do things. And I actually hear that from you guys. No, I don't want to get up there and read scripture. I'm a behind the scenes person. And I think I know that person's got a humble heart, you know, a heart that just understands what I'm talking about here. That doesn't mean people get up here are looking for glory either, but I'm just saying if God isn't calling a person to do that and they have that humility to admit it, there's something about that. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Ask God to bless us in our efforts to love Him and to serve Him with true goodness that comes from Him ultimately. Father God, we end here now and we're going to sing a closing song. But let us think about how good You are, really. And the goodness that we have only comes from You. And that in that we have dignity, we have confidence in Christ. To be a vessel that You can use. We want to be a vessel for the Master's use. And we can be used in great ways, Lord. But usually, in little ways, it's great in Your sight. It doesn't have to be anything prominent. It's just the things that we do, the prayers we offer, the service, the goodness we live is well-pleasing in Your sight. And I just want to encourage everyone here this morning to continue, God, down this path of walking in the Spirit and producing the fruits, including goodness, in their life. We ask for that in Christ's name. Amen.